All right, so this morning, I titled the sermon, War of Words, because everything that we do, we have to look at as warfare. And we talk about spiritual warfare, and we think we see it in so many places in the scriptures, but really what we see a lot is this war against words that are coming against Christ. Words that are against God. We see that a little bit in Romans 1, but where I really want to talk about this morning is First Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. I put the wrong scripture there. Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. So, put a 2 there, sorry. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We see this and we're like, see, it's not fleshly weapons. We immediately, in our minds, we go, spiritual warfare, that's what this is. It's talking about spiritual warfare. We have to be careful with that, though. Because it's not completely the truth. Right? So literally, when he's bringing up the flesh here, right, in verse 3, when he's talking, for though we walk in the flesh, he's talking literally, we're walking in our bodies. We're going about our daily business in our bodies. Okay, that shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody, I hope. Right? There are groups that think that we're not really a body. You know, they think of it like the Matrix. We're just some cog plugged into a computer program. But we are literally walking about in the flesh. That's what this verse is talking about. Are we surprised by this? Right? No. We should understand this, right? So, when he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, right? This is literally waging war, right? To serve in a military campaign, right? Before this gets off the ground, So some people talk about it's figurative war, right? Like Fight Club talking about, you know, he talks about it, you know, we're in a spiritual war. We're in a figurative war. Well, no, this is... Paul's talking literally that we're going around the world in our flesh. Why would he suddenly, in the next verse, shift to figurative, right? Why would he go, I'm talking literally, 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 figurative. Now let's get back to literal. It doesn't make sense. Nobody writes like that. No human being on the face of the planet ever writes like that. That just doesn't make sense. Your readers can't follow. So he's not talking about a figurative war. This is a real, no kidding war that we are in. So if we see that he's talking about a literal walking about in the flesh, he's talking about a literal war. We are literally at war with something. Right? And because he doesn't do that anywhere else, because he doesn't talk figuratively about something anywhere else, he's not talking figuratively here. Right? So weapons. Right? Because he talks about the weapons of our warfare. Though we do not wage war. Right? We do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Right? So the weapons. The word is hoplon. Hoplon. And it literally...
That's what that word reads to me.
Reads hoplon.
That on the top.
This. Yep.
Okay.
Hoplon.
I would want that class.
O-P-L-O-N. Hoplon. Right? So it's literally weapons. What a warrior takes into battle. That's what he's talking about here. Literally, we have weapons. Right? Same word, hoplon, is what the soldiers had in their hands when they're coming to arrest Jesus. We don't think those are figurative weapons, do we? Were the soldiers carrying a figurative sword with them? That's silly, right? We think of that and we laugh at it because we're like, yeah, no soldiers going into battle with a figurative sword. Well, then why would we think that Paul here is talking about a figurative weapon? He's talking about real weapons. That we have weapons at our disposal. Weapons that we have to carry with us. Right? But these weapons are not the same kinds of weapons. We're not caring about a sword as our weaponry. That's what he's saying here. Our weapons are not. Right? We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Right? We're not carrying swords with us, but we do have weapons. Yeah. Swords, right? But we do have weapons. Right? Weapons, our weapons are divinely powerful. Huh. How strong is that? Let's look at Romans 1:16, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. Our weapon, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The gospel is divinely powerful, right? Power of God. Power of the divine. Hey, look at that. Right? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power. Divine power. And glory. It's Mark 13:26. So what is divinely powerful? The Son of Man. The gospel, the word of God, is divinely powerful. Right? Once again, we're seeing that, you know, is the word of God to be used in spiritual warfare? Yes. But is that necessarily what Paul's talking about? Not really. We see what divine power is and what's required for divine power. We now can understand where Paul's kind of going with this. So, what's the matter with matter? A little double meaning there, right? So, the first law of thermodynamics is, right, it says matter can neither be created nor destroyed in a closed loop system. Right? It's talking about energy and matter, both. So God created all matter from nothing. Right? Out of nothing is ex nihilo. So you might see that written or spoken somewhere and you're like, huh? Because I was the first couple of times I heard it. I was like, what does that mean? From nothing. Ex always means from or out of and nil, right? Zero, nothing. I have nothing, nil. Right? Genesis 1 and 2. God speaks and it happens. God's word has this power to create. Right? The same power that created everything can be used to destroy that which is against it. Right? That's the kind of power we're talking about here. We're not talking like, yeah, I'm powerful, I oversee, you know, world or the nation or whatever, right? That's not powerful. You want power, get all of heaven to rejoice and praise you. That's power. Right? So, but then he talks about the fortress, right? So he says, we do not, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. World literally means the word for fortress that he uses here is, it literally means of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. It is an argument. We take this so often and we look at it and we're like, oh yeah, fortress, everything is literal, it's a literal fortress, it's a building. The word fortress here means a fortified argument. An argument against God. The weapons of our warfare are coming against words. Are coming against arguments against God. They're coming against endeavors against God. So the weapons we have, the Word of God, the Son of God, the Gospel, they can destroy arguments against God. That's what the fortress is this argument against a most holy God. This is the warfare we're talking about. We're not talking about I'm going out there clanging swords with somebody. I don't know if y'all have seen me, but I'm not the biggest guy. I'm probably not going to last too long in a hand-to-hand combat with somebody. But you know what? We need to know what we're talking about so we can destroy the arguments and reasonings. We need to be able to destroy the arguments and reasonings against God. That's important. That's the most important thing we can do. That's what... So, we read last week, Jude says, hey, I wanted to bring to you the gospel, but I have to urge that you contend for the faith. This week, Paul's telling us we have to make war against this. But so often in the church, I hear people talk about this and say, yeah, we don't need to do that. Silliness. We don't need to argue against somebody. Yeah, we do. It's here. We saw it in Jude. We're going to see it next week. That's what we're probably going to see it for a few more weeks. Different places where the scriptures clearly tell us that we have to come against these arguments. Come against reasoning, faulty reasoning that comes against God. That speaks out against who God is. At Sunday school this morning, we read Romans 1. Everything declares the glory of God. All of creation does. By the sheer fact that it is creation. We have to know who God is. Right? That's also a weapon we have. Is that everything does talk about God. Everything. Right? So, this destroying, right, means to cast or to take down, to tear apart. There's not necessarily violence in it. We read the word destroy and we think that's a violent concept. It's not necessarily violent. Not when we're talking about this, right? It is a systematic casting down or taking apart, right? So to take somebody's argument piece by piece and destroy it. Say, this argument is no good. Here's why. This argument is no good. Here's why. Right? Piece by piece by piece. Systematically, we're doing that. And that is this word destroying. What that actually means. What it actually says. It's not talking, I'm going to battle and cutting off a guy's ear. We saw how that worked out for the disciples, right? Man comes at somebody with a sword, Jesus says, no, guys, you got that all wrong. You're misunderstanding what I'm saying. When I'm talking about coming to battle, this is the battle Jesus is talking about. He's not talking literal swords, knives, guns. He's talking about words, because we are in a war of words every day. Right? This next word, and I put the Greek up top because it's important that we understand. Logismos. The first part of it is logo, which in the Greek always means what? Word. Anytime we see the word logos, right, in Greek, or something that looks like it, if it starts L-O-G, it is something to do with a word. Right? The word, it starts with log, means it's word-based. Whatever we're talking about.
Those are upside down.
No, it's an L, an O, and a G.
That's what it looks like to me too, man.
See?
It looks like an A, an O, and a Y.
So, this means that we have to reason against something. That's what it actually means. Right? We have to reason against something, or with something, or using something. Right? This is the word destroy. Right? We're reasoning. Specifically here, we're using the scriptures to reason against something. Okay? We're destroying this. How can you destroy a word with a sword? You can't. Unless you're cutting apart the paper. But man, that's precision. That's like Zorro stuff right there. Right? So, the next part is against the knowledge of God. Right? You can't destroy something that's against the knowledge of God with a sword. The thing is we look at thoughts and we say, thoughts. We're going to come against it with violence. We're going to come against it with... You can't do that. It's not how you defeat a thought. Thoughts are not defeated by the person who screams the loudest. It's not how you defeat a thought. You have to systematically destroy it. Take it apart. And defeat it piece by piece. Right? So we are destroying those suppositions. Right? That's the two words here. Against the knowledge of God. This is always theos. That's God. We always see that. Right? Knowledge is gnosos. Right? The word gnosos is where the word Gnostic comes from. You might have heard of the Gnostic Gospels. They're the quote-unquote missing Gospels that we have. Right? And the Gnostics, they were largely Essenes. Right? The Gnostics, they claimed that there is special knowledge that is required for salvation. We have to have special knowledge to be able to be saved. That's against the true knowledge of God, right? We understand that God is the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We don't really need to know anything more than that. As long as we understand that He is the perfect creator. So Gnostic, or the Gnostics, they claim that there's special knowledge that we need. Some of their books, right, and we're just going to label them as heretics because they were. Some of their books are the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Acts of Peter, and the Gospel of Truth. All of these were quoted by a guy named Dan Brown in a book called The Da Vinci Code, which says, in part and in whole, okay, so things we get from these books are Jesus had a wife. That's in the Gospel of Thomas. One, not true. It comes against God, the true knowledge of God. Right. It's also in the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. See, the Acts of Peter. The Acts of Peter is actually an odd book because we do take some of what we consider to be historical texts from it, such as Peter was crucified upside down. The only place that's written is in the Acts of Peter. Or Peter returns into Rome thinking, he thought, hey, I'm going to run away from this persecution in Rome after Nero burns Rome to the ground. And he meets Jesus on the road, and Jesus says, Quo vadis, which means, where are you going? Right. Turn your butt back around, get back in there. You got to get in the fray. Right. Gospel of Truth. That's what says that we can have special divine knowledge of Christ through knowing His ancestors. Once again, Jesus didn't have any ancestors, so I'm trying to figure out how. But all of these, they promote some form of heresy. And Dan Brown brings it all together and calls it the Da Vinci Code, in which Mr. Langdon, Dr. Langdon, is looking for Jesus' lone surviving relative. That's what the premise of the book is. And the movie. They've made three movies about it, right? So this one, and then Let's see, The Code, and the other one is called Angels and Demons. They're interesting. They're very Gnostic-centric. They like to claim the special revelatory knowledge of who Jesus is. And they all miss the mark. Yes.
When was the earliest of these written?
What, the Gnostics?
Yeah.
Around 300.
So, no
eyewitnesses. No, no eyewitnesses. But they all take on names of apostles, right? Or names of people who followed closely with Christ. Right? These are, that's how we can know that they are pseudepigraphal, which is pseudo meaning false, and a graphy is somebody, like you get an autograph, right? You're getting their signature, right? Yeah, it's a false writing. Yes.
Are these the ones in charge of the Roman Catholic Bible?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, some of these are in the Roman Catholic Bible, some are not.
Oh.
Right. Now, the ones that are more often found in the Roman Catholic Bible are ones that are from between the two Testaments. So you get Tobit and the Maccabees and all of that, which the reason the Maccabees were not included in the canons is because they were considered to just be historical. They're not about actual movement of God.
Oh, so the Book of Judas and all that, that's in the Catholic Bible.
The Book of Judas is not. It's an apocryphal work, which is falls under these Gnostics.
Oh.
Right, so we see that in popular culture, the Gnostic texts have again become popular. You know, you have Elaine Pagels, who talks about the Gnostic Gospels. You have Dan Brown, who uses them and quotes them as if they are scripture throughout his books and movies. But the Gnostic texts, they come against the knowledge of God, right? And this is what we're being told that we have to come against, right? This is what we're told our war is against. Right? It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against thoughts. It's against writings. It's against words. These things we cannot fight in a fleshly manner. The reason we can't fight them in a fleshly manner is because, well, they're not flesh. Yes, people come espousing them, but these people, they're deceived, just like anybody else. So you have to defeat the thought, not the person. You have to defeat the work, not the person. Right? And these attempt to come against many of the different aspects of who Christ is. And that's where the war needs to go. So we need to take the war to it, not wait for the war to come to us. So often the church has waited for the war to come to it, and instead of defeating the foe, they have just taking the foe in. And that's why we have so many bad teachings in the churches today. Because they don't look at this and say, yes, my war is against these thoughts, these words. My war is against these people. And when we try to fight a thought with worldly weapons, we're not going to win. Because that's not how the fight was supposed to be done. And that's why the church so often succumbs to it and says, I can let this one slide. Or I can let this one slide until they're making so many concessions that there's not much left of the gospel. We can see who Christ is not. We can tell who He is not because the creed shows who He is. When we find these things and they come against that creed, right, that's why we taught the creed. It's so we could know that basic concept of this is who Jesus is. This is who God is. This is who the Holy Spirit is. And once we understand that, we're ready to come against that. We're ready to wage the war. That's what Augustine was telling us, right? He told us, hey, this isn't to take place of the Gospels. It's just kind of an overview. So you can see when something comes against this, that we got to start the fight. We can't fight with the creed. We got to fight with the Gospels. But the Creed tells us when. That's kind of the model that we should use. Right? And it says that it will bring us into obedience. Because we know who Christ is, we have to correct bad speech with regards to who He is. When somebody says something that's wrong, right? So I actually sat on the boat and I watched the Da Vinci Code. And I sat there for about 2 hours talking to people about everything that was wrong with the movie. How these were not new ideas, that this Dan Brown guy hadn't dug up something new, but had in fact dug back to the 5th and 6th centuries trying to displace the Bible with his own book. And there are places where he did a really good job. There are groups that take his writing to be just as good as the Gospels. We have to clean these thoughts for the sake of obedience so that Christ is shown as preeminent. Right? And our obedience is complete. There was a guy named Satchel Paige. He was a pitcher in the Negro Leagues in the 40s, 50s, and even on into the 60s when he played in the major leagues. The 30s, 40s, 50s, and on into the 60s. He's the oldest person to ever play baseball in a game, in a professional major league game, through 3 scoreless innings for the Kansas City Athletics. Only important because my dad was there. Right? So, he said, don't look back. Something might be gaining on you. This is something that we should take into thought when we're doing anything, when we're looking at the Gospels. We need to not look back. Once our obedience is complete, we should not question that He is who He says He is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, 6. On 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 8, Samuel writes, now, O Lord God, You are God and Your words are truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your words are truth. And You have promised this good thing to Your servant. God is the truth. Christ is the truth. If we fall back into... We have to realize that we cannot fall back into disobedience once we are Christ. Because if we do, we will be punished. We are ready to punish all disobedience once your obedience is complete to fall back in requires punishment. Plain and simple, we will be brought before the judgment seat for crucifying Christ again. Do not crucify Christ again. It's bad. So really what we see here throughout all of it is this war that is not of flesh and blood is because it's a war of thought. It's a war of feeling. It's a war of knowledge. And we see that there is so much that comes against the knowledge of God that we have to be ready to come against it. When we are not ready to come against it, we have problems. When we acquiesce to it and we say, yeah, it's not a big deal, right? We fall back in. And we will be punished for our disobedience if our obedience has been completed. If we know who God is, we have to continue on. We have to push forward. Because we risk punishment and condemnation when we fall back. Let's close in prayer.